number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5, we have been looking at strengthening the brethren and being strong. And thank you, sir. And I want to then continue on now, as our book does. And we look at chapter 5, and it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So today's topic is the pastor and being strong as an example. And the book here in page 45 says, as we think of Peter's beginning, we realize that he is a trophy of the grace of God. If you read about Peter, you realize that Peter was quite an interesting character. He was a rough fisherman along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, a leader among men. He always seemed to always take charge, whether he was right or wrong. He always took charge. But not necessarily the follower of the Lord like he should have been. And so he had a hard time following because he thought he always had the right answer. Andrew, his brother, Simon Peter's brother, went to him and said, "I have found the Lord, and I want you to know him." He brought his brother Simon to Christ, Andrew did. The Lord Jesus saved him and later called him. And thank God for what he can do in a person's life. And so we see a lot more of Peter in the Bible than Andrew, but it was Andrew that brought Peter to Jesus. So as we look at these first four verses of chapter 5, we should understand that Peter was nearing the end of his life when he wrote this chapter. Now, that's not why he said elder, although that would apply also. But he's nearing the end of his life. He's encouraging those who he's writing to. That's why it's called 2 Peter, to help them in the ministry. Remember, this epistle was written to strengthen the brethren. That's the whole theme of these lessons that we've been going through. Here, Peter specifically addresses pastors and shepherds and exhorts them to be faithful in their service to Christ. And so as he gets to the last chapter of the book of 1 Peter, he's encouraging the pastors. And the box at the bottom says, it's always encouraging to think of what God can do with a life yielded to him. And whether you're a pastor or not a pastor, that applies. What God can do through you when you yield your life to him. The meaning of the pastor. What does the word pastor mean? What is being a pastor all about? The Bible says in verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort." The elders was another way of saying pastor. A lot of times the elders were the ones in charge, the pastor. It doesn't necessarily mean they have to be physically the oldest ones in the room, but they're called sometimes the elders. And so, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." All right? And so Peter was writing to the elders, and when we read the Bible, we find certain words referring to pastor. Pastor seems the most common word. Why pastor, by the way? Does anybody know what the word pastor means? Shepherd. And so you'll see pastor and shepherd and pastor and sheep being used together, like in this passage. The word pastor is not used here, but sheep are being used. Feed the flock, all right, that's a sheep term, all right? Shepherd, all right, that's a sheep term. And so pastor, shepherd, very similar, but you sometimes will see elder, like we see in our passage. We have elder, and then we have flock, and we have shepherd, all being used in this passage. And so we understand elder. Sometimes the word bishop is used. The bishop is not a guy with a long white robe on and gold and fancy doodads that you see with a Catholic church ceremony. That's not a bishop, nor a Lutheran or some other whatever bishop. Bishop was a pastor of a church, all right? That's what a bishop was. Bishops in the Bible were not overseers of churches and other pastors. That's God's job to do that. But elder, bishop, pastor, shepherd, those four words are used interchangeably to talk about the same office and same person. And they're connected to the church. All of these words are used for the same office. They give a different perspective of the same office, and that's why they're used sometimes differently. I think elder is given the idea that more experienced, you know. You don't have to be the oldest person to be the pastor of the church, but you should have some years of wisdom. A greenhorn shouldn't be a pastor, not a novice, the Bible says. someone who's experienced in what they're talking about, what they're teaching. In the book of Acts, we find Paul out on his missionary journeys, and he was preaching, seeing people saved, establishing churches. So he's sent out from the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 13. The Bible says that they sent Paul and Barnabas out. They went out, and they're preaching and teaching, and as people are getting saved, they need to have their own church. There is no way that they can travel all the way back to Antioch and go to that church. They need to start their own church. Well, if they're going to have a church, then they're going to have a pastor. And so they're going to need pastors in those places. So how are they going to come up with a pastor? What are they going to do? So in Acts chapter 14, let's go there and look at a couple places. Acts chapter 14 and see what Paul did and what we're supposed to do as time progresses. Acts chapter 14, after they're seeing people saved and added to the Lord, they're saved, they've been baptized, but now what do they do? Where do they go to church? They're supposed to move to Antioch? Not necessarily. But in Acts chapter 14, it says in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God, and where they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So they looked amongst the congregation and they ordained elders, men to be the pastor, the leader of that church. And so each congregation of people needed a shepherd, needed someone to be the leader and the teacher of that church. And so he was preaching, seeing people saved, and they needed someone. So as Paul went through about preaching and seeing people saved, he recognized people that God had put his hand on and was calling into the ministry. Now, I think sometimes you can lay hands on people too quickly, and we need to be careful of that. By the way, it doesn't say they had to go to Bible college, all right? Those are some man-made ideas that aren't necessarily bad ideas, but it's not necessarily the case. By the way, how many of you even care if I have a Bible college degree? Does it bother you if I have one or not? How many of you have looked at it, all right? It's under about 3 inches of dust on the top shelf of my office if you care to look at it. It's pretty dusty and dirty. And after you see it, will you be extra impressed? Probably not. But there can be some benefits to having extra study. Here's what I'll say, though. You don't have to have that piece of paper that says you're a pastor. I think more importantly is that the people of the congregation recognize that you have that calling on your life, and that you have demonstrated with your life and your ability to teach and preach that God is calling you in that direction, and that's confirmed. And so they laid their hands on them, and they were ordained into the ministry. I'll show you another place in the Bible where this happened, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. I can tell you right now that there is a young man in our church that spends a lot of time online watching Bible college classroom activities. In other words, he's listening, he's auditing a class from a Bible college online. We live in a great age. Paul couldn't have done that. So they had to spend time teaching and training and raising them. And then they ordained them and left them. Well, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And so Paul is writing to Titus, and he's telling Titus, now don't forget to, as the need arises, and as the opportunity presents itself, to ordain elders in the cities where you have ministered and where people have gotten saved. And so as he went about preaching and seeing people saved, he recognized people God had his hand on and was calling into the ministry. Now, I asked you about my Bible college degree, and nobody seems terribly impressed with that. I think what's even more important is, Pastor, were you ever ordained? Did someone ever lay hands on you and say that they recognized you being called to ministry? Yes, I do have that too. And it's probably sitting next to the other piece of paper I told you about. But the point is that has been done, because I think that's necessary. I think that a young man, if he starts a church or starts preaching, if it's obvious that God is using them and God is behind what they're doing, then there should be a time of ordination. And sometimes there is an ordination council, or there's an ordination process where they'll have other pastors come in and they'll question this young man about his doctrine and about what he believes and those things. And then after that, they pray over him and they ordain him as a pastor into the ministry. They ordain them, setting them apart to be pastors. So that is how a pastor gets started. The call of God on his life. He believes God has called him to preach. He believes that God has called him to lead. And maybe he doesn't go into being the pastor. Maybe he's working under a pastor. And he's training. And Titus and Timothy were training and learning under Paul before they went out on their own. Of course, Peter and all the disciples walked with Jesus for over 3 years, and they were learning from him. And it's just the way it goes. And so I mentioned a minute ago, we have a young man that he pays attention to some online Bible college classes, and he's just listening and learning and trying to get extra things. Of course, he's going to church here, and he's learning and picking up things. And I encourage that. I would encourage people to get as much education as you can. And then if and when that time arises, for instance, now that we have live stream, there could be people who watch us. I know there's people in North Dakota who watch our church services. There's people in other places that watch it. It could be that, you know, those people say, we need a pastor. Do you have a young person or even an older person in your church that is called to ministry that maybe would come and be our pastor? And we would try to take care of them as best as we could. And we have this little place that we can meet and whatever. Those types of things happen. And that should be our goal. You said, no, we want to keep them all right here. Well, actually, our purpose is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to spread out, to not just collect and to be a Dead Sea, but rather to give out. And so that is the goal, is to see our church then help start other churches and to be like a mother church to another church getting started. Look over in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Now, a church can survive without a pastor for a while, but we all know that a church needs a pastor to be the human leader. Acts chapter 20, Paul is exhorting, and he's meeting with the elders in Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And he starts to visit with them and talk to them. These are the leaders in Ephesus. And it gets down to verse 28, and it says, now take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. So the first thing a pastor has to do, an elder has to do, is make sure that he's paying attention to himself, that he's constantly doing a self-check, that he's constantly looking in the mirror to see if he's got issues in his life, his family, that need to be dealt with. Before a preacher should be preaching a sermon to someone else, that preacher should be preaching it to himself, don't you think? And take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. For instance, in Timothy, Paul told Timothy, if a man can't rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? So a pastor's family needs to be an example of what it is the pastor is teaching from the Bible. Otherwise, that's not very impressive, is it? Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and then to all the flock. So take heed to yourselves, and then pay attention to everybody, the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so here we see some things about the pastor, and as we look at that, I don't want you to turn back to 1 Peter because I'll just quote it to you. But back in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, it says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That sounds very similar to Acts 20:28, doesn't it? Because it says in Acts 20:28, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. All right, so we have almost the exact same wording from 1 Peter 5, 2, we have in Acts 20. And so a pastor needs to heed and take heed to himself, to all the flock, pay attention to what's going on, how things go with the flock as a whole, as individual people and sheep in the flock, and to lead them. And it says, which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. I think that's where that word bishop comes in. You might say, well, pastor, it's none of your business. Well, if you're a member of the church, then there is part of you that is my business. It just is, okay? Now, not every detail, but there are certainly parts that I would say, generally speaking, is the business of the pastor. I think that's one reason why some people don't like to be under a pastor. They like the preaching. And by the way, there's a difference between a preacher and a pastor. A lot of people can preach, but only certain people are going to pastor. And a pastor should know how to preach, but don't be mesmerized by someone who's a great preacher. That doesn't mean they're a great pastor. And when we have missionaries come in, don't say, well, that guy was entertaining. He's a great missionary. You know what? That's not necessarily a good judgment of a missionary. The missionary might be a real dry personality, but he's a great missionary because he does a good job pastoring the people and missioning to the people that he's called to. Don't get caught up with who's entertaining or who you were impressed with on the surface. Think it through. And so it says, who hath made you overseers. That's just part of it, to heed, to feed, to lead. This is a powerful statement. The word feed had to do more with than just giving the word of God. It means taking care of the flock. This involves not just getting something from God's word to give to the people. There's these traveling preachers that come through. And they preach their sermons. You know, we had someone a few months ago that was preaching here. And they are good at preaching, all right? First of all, try to remember this. That doesn't mean they're pastoring. They're preaching, all right? Don't let good preachers fool you into thinking that that means they're good pastors. Now, if they're evangelists, they're not supposed to pastor. They're supposed to mainly do the preaching, all right? But understand that sometimes people, we think, well, because that guy is really good at preaching, he'll be good at pastoring. Might not be the case. Be careful how you think about that. And remember also that a pastor preaches a different sermon every Sunday. The traveling speaker probably re-preaches the same sermons over and over again. So who's probably going to get better at it? You know what I'm saying? If all you have is 10 or 20 to preach. So think about those things as you observe and pay attention. The manner of the pastor, though, is not just about preaching, although that certainly is a part of it. But it's not just about getting something from God's word and giving it to the people, although that's part of it. But it involves leading them. A lot of people like the TV preacher. You know why? He's a good preacher. But the TV preacher does not pastor you. The TV preacher, if you're watching on live stream, you're not really getting pastored today. You might get a sermon, but you're not getting pastored. The TV preacher can't pastor you. He can only preach to you and teach you something online. But leading them, praying for them, guiding them, protecting them. The pastor is going to know. Joseph, you quoted Proverbs 27:23. Can you quote it again? Be diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Be diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. All right? So a pastor needs to know the individual sheep. Jesus said that a good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus said a good shepherd knows if there's one missing, 99 are home, but there's one missing. I'll say this, I say it a lot. I know who's missing right now, who should be here. In my opinion, they should be here. All right? And they're not here. I know who's missing. There's people can go to church and not even notice that somebody was missing. All right? They're not the pastor. But the pastor notices those things. They just know. All right? And that's what a pastor does. A lot of people have never had a pastor. They've never had someone who really looked diligent to the state of their flock and looked well to their herds. They've had someone that was a preacher or a teacher, but not really pastoring. And a lot of times when people run into a real pastor, they sometimes will get offended because he's sticking his nose in their business, which is exactly what he's supposed to do. You know, he's supposed to pay attention. I know that Curtis had a death in the family this week. I know that Curtis is leaving on a plane tomorrow. And I know how he's going to get to the airport. And I even know where he's going. You know, and I know when he's coming back. I even know the color of the suitcase he's going to use. Why? Because I'm involved in that, all right? I know that Lorraine's having water trouble right now, okay? Why? Because I'm a pastor and I'm paying attention to that, all right? I know who cooked breakfast yesterday and fed a bunch of us who showed up to pray and go out, hand out flyers. I know. Why? Because I pay attention to those things. Those are things that we, and so I try to pay attention to those things because that's just my job. Leading them, praying for them, guiding them, protecting them. I'm concerned. I hope that we're going to see Grandma Donna real soon, all right? And why? Because I don't like it when people are missing. I'm so glad that Wesley's here today. It's been a while. Good to see him back. But those are things that a pastor does. Taking the oversight thereof. That's what pastors do. That's just part of it. And so if someone says, who made you boss over me? Well, I guess the answer is God. Okay? And a lot of people don't like that. They don't want somebody being their pastor. All right? Well, I think they're disobeying God when they do that. Okay? If I wasn't a pastor, I would be under a pastor. Before I was a pastor, I was under a pastor. If I retire from being a pastor, I'll find a pastor to be under. That's just the way it is. Peter exhorts all ministers to feed the flock of God. How is this to be done? The Bible says, taking the oversight thereof, back there in 1 Peter. A pastor is to be concerned about all of the sheep. This is the bishop work of the pastor. The pastor, bishop, that's his job. There are pastors of large churches, and they have a lot more sheep to count out and to look after. Sometimes they'll include other men to help them with that. But it's all part of the same thing. The pastor is not a dictator. Going back to 1 Peter 5, let's look at that. 1 Peter 5, the pastor is not a dictator. It says, verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Pastor is not to be a dictator, but he is to look well to the state of his flock, to know his herds well, to know what's going on, to take the oversight of the church, demonstrating his love for the sheep. It's a 24/7 job. It's not a 40-hour-a-week job. It's just all the time, all the place, everywhere. Pastor's not to be a dictator. But I will tell you this. There are some times that I will say to someone, I won't say any names, but I'll say to someone, Curtis, just listen to me. Now, I won't say any names. But if that happens, I hope Curtis says, you know, I think he means that because he really cares about me. I don't think he's trying to hurt me. I don't think he's trying to take advantage of me. I think he's trying to help me. And that takes time. A pastor has to win the trust of the flock as well. So the meaning of the pastor, the manner of the pastor, Proverbs 27:23, looking diligently and knowing well the state and the condition that they're in. The pastor loves the sheep. And then the motive of the pastor. Why? Why is the pastor to do what he does? Years ago, I was a propane truck driver while I was pastoring. And I was sitting in the propane office, and my neighbor drove up, and he was paying his propane bill, and he saw me in the office, and he saw my hat, my shirt that had propane paraphernalia on it, and he said, oh, I didn't know you worked here. He said, you still doing that pastor thing? Now, that was offensive to me. I didn't say anything, but that hurt because the pastor thing is what I do. How I get paid is whatever else I got to do to be the pastor. And so I said, well, yeah, I'm still pastoring, but I'm paying my bills by driving a propane truck. The motive of the pastor is because God told him to. It says there in verse 2, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. It's not a job. It's not for money or materialism, but because you desire to. Paul taught that churches should take care of pastors back in 1 Corinthians 9. Let's go look at that real quick. 1 Corinthians 9. Using the Old Testament, Paul uses the example of the priests in the tabernacle and how that the priests were always cared for by the offerings of the people. When people brought their animal sacrifices, the priests would take a cut of that for themselves. When they were provided for by the people, from the people's offerings. That's the way God set it up. In 1 Corinthians 9, in verse number 9, it says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God care for oxen? Does he take care for the oxen? What does he mean by that? If the ox is hooked to a grinding mill and he's going in a big circle grinding the wheat and he's grinding the corn, then don't muzzle the ox so he can't bend down sometimes and take a few mouthfuls off the floor for himself. I mean, he's working to grind the corn, so let him have some of the corn that falls on the ground. And so the point here is as a pastor, or don't begrudge the pastor if he takes a little bit of what's been brought to the mill. Chapter 10, or verse 10. Or saith it, he altogether for our sakes, no doubt that is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If you've benefited spiritually by us, is it not reasonable that maybe you could be a benefit and a blessing to us carnally? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. In other words, we never really took as much as we probably deserved because we didn't want to be a hindrance to the gospel. Verse 13, do ye not know that they which minister about the holy things, now he's talking about the Old Testament priests, live of the things of the temple, and they which wait on the altar are partakers with the altar, those priests that God set up in the Old Testament system, they partake some of the things that off the altar. So then verse 14 says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So question, should we have in our government, should we have some kind of provisions for the government to you know, like in the taxes, that the government makes sure that pastors get paid and that the government pays pastors and sends a check to the pastors? No, that is so un-American, and more importantly, so unbiblical, it stinks, okay? No, that's what's wrong with other countries, okay? They don't have the freedom of religion, the separation of church and state. And any of this grant money that's being taken by churches goes to that, and that is big time no-no. No. Pastors aren't to be cared for by... And before America had the revolution, when that painting out there with the guy getting whipped, America was still under England. And when they were under England, there was that going on. There was state religion. And there was, for instance, there was a whole village of people, and most of them were Baptists. But Baptist wasn't the state religion. So then what would happen is that this guy would move in. He was Episcopalian, or he was Congregational. And he would come in and say, I'm starting a church. And there would be like, nobody here even wants a Congregational church. Well, by legal authority, I have the right to be here. And so then he would request that all of their income was taxed to be a tithe to help pay his income. And so that was part of this whole taxation without representation thing that was going on. They were getting taxed to support a church they didn't believe in. And it's part of American history there. But the point is that that's not how God set it up. But if you're blessed, if you are fed, then you should recognize. And so don't muzzle the ox that's treading out the corn. All right, so here in the motive of the pastor, Paul taught that he should take care of pastors, how churches should take care of pastors. However, the pastor's motive is not money. Otherwise, he would be a hireling. Let's look at what that means by hireling. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse... number 10. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I'm going to tell you right now, you find a pastor that's just been one place for a long time, that guy should be recognized just for that. Because I don't care who you are and I don't care where you are, sticking it out thick and thin, long time means that you went through some hard stuff, you went through some heartbreaks, you went through some stuff where it just didn't feel like it anymore, And just like everybody else, the grass looks greener somewhere else. And just like everybody else, I think I'll try a different job for a while. Maybe it will work better for me over here. There's those temptations that go on. But I'm telling you right now, a lot of those guys are just hirelings. They're just climbing the ladder. There was a big wig to-do preacher, pastor. He used to be a pastor. Now he's just traveling in evangelism. And years ago, I said, yeah, I'm in Custer, South Dakota. Oh, yeah, well, that's a good place to get your start. I just stared at him. I was just like, dude, I'd like to smack you right now. Because I just was so disappointed with that attitude, with that coming. Why would you even say that? First of all, that's just encouraging me to think the wrong thing. But you know how many people think that? And they climb the ladder. And so Wyoming, South Dakota, some of these desolate places where people are ignorant and don't know anything and are, you know, just the, what's the word that Hillary used? Despicable or whatever it is. Deplorable, that's it, deplorable. You know, you uneducated Westerners. Here's the thing. I found that the same Bible and the same God works out here as it does in the bigger cities, right? Where they're not so deplorable, you know, and where they know better. And somehow we think bigger building, bigger city, bigger crowd of people, that proves that they know more. No, same God, same Bible, and we know. I'm joking and I'm being facetious, but you and I know that education does not have anything to do with size and population. But somehow, over the years, I remember back in the 80s when my dad took the church in Gillette, Wyoming, and he stayed 5 years, which was the longest that anyone had ever stayed there. But before he got there, they had had 11 pastors in 13 years. Okay? Now, there's problems there. I mean, after a while, if a church has a hireling, after a while, they don't trust pastors anymore. So the next guy comes in, and they're not ready to just hand him the full reins yet, because they got burned by the last guy who was a hireling, okay? It takes time. It takes time to build that trust and to get them to forget the last guy and the last situation. And it's back and forth. It's both ways. I mean, the pastor, he's not trusting because he got burned by this situation. People, and so it takes some time when there's been hurt, all right? But hirelings are lousy. And I've been close to becoming a hireling because I've been close to jumping ship and saying, oh, I quit, I'm done. But I'll tell you what, I'm glad I haven't quit. Tomorrow I might feel like quitting again. But you know what? The longer you stick it out, the more you see the blessings. And you don't see the real fruit and the reproduction unless you're going to stay where you're planted instead of taking off and running for greener grass somewhere. Somebody said sometimes the reason why it's greener is because there's a septic field under there. In God's word, a church does not pay the pastor. They take care of their pastor so that he can do his job. I don't feel like the church pays me. I feel like the church takes care of me. If the church didn't, I would just trust God to do it some other way. If I had to work a job, I would work a job. You know who loses when your pastor has to work a job? You. Because now he doesn't have as much time to do other things. People think backwards. They think, well, I don't want him to be lazy. Well, you know, it's like a comic I saw a few days ago. And the pastor said, I'm going to try to get over there and visit so-and-so. They really need a visit. As soon as I can fix that toilet, install number 3, and as soon as I can get that snow shoveled. And there's a lot of things that other people could do so that he can just do the things. And then that's what Acts chapter 6 talks about. They selected what I think were deacons. They selected men who could take care of some of the things that were not so necessary, some things that were easier for someone else to do, so that the pastor could focus on what he needed to do. When I came here, I didn't ask the people who were talking to me if how much I was going to get paid. I just figured it'd be enough. It would take care of the needs, and I trust God for it. And that's how it should be. A hireling, that's the first question he's got. How much am I going to make? Because he's just looking for a job, all right? And sometimes he hears about some other pastor who's getting paid more, and he feels like he deserves more. Listen, God will take care of you. You don't need to worry about that. And I've never had to worry about it. God's taken care of and met our needs. When I was in Newcastle, I think one time I figured this out. From 1996 until 2003, when I came here, I had only gotten paid very intermittently, very once in a while. I think the most I ever got was $500 a month. And I figured it out over those 9 years that I was there, 2005 back to 1996. I figured it out that I probably got paid a total of $45,000 in those 9 years. All right? It was not a job that I was in for the job. Like I said, that guy that day, no, I drive the propane truck so that I can keep pastoring, but pastoring is what I do. And that's what you want. And we want our young men to think that way. And whether God calls them to be a pastor or then to be a deacon and a blessing to a pastor, they need to understand that. And so when I first came here, I think there was a little bit of hesitation. I remember someone said, now remember, you only get 2 weeks of vacation. All right, that's fine. You know, no one, that doesn't even come up anymore. First of all, most people know I probably don't take all the vacation I probably should take, you know. Who cares? And I remember, you know, can we get a color printer? The office really could use a printer. Well, I guess so. But it's because they weren't sure what to think. You know, what's this guy doing? What's he going to do with it? But now, if I go out and buy a printer for the church, nobody even cares. You know what I mean? They trust that the pastor will take care of it. It's not that big. But those things take time to build trust and to build relationship and understand. But when a hireling does what he does, when you're a church that's had 11 pastors in 13 years, you're so burnt out by the hirelings, you can't trust them. You know, you can't trust. And folks, it comes from settling for less than what you should get. You should walk with God so that God will want to give you a good pastor, so then you will both be appreciative and a blessing to one another. That's what you should want. Peter goes on to say in verse 3, concerning back in 1 Peter chapter 5, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Churches need to see a leader. Pastor is not to be a lord of the church, but he's to lead by example. We're going to take up an offering for someone, then pastor should also be giving the offering plate. If we're going to have prayer meeting, pastor should be there. If we're going to have vacation Bible school, pastor should be there. If we're going to have this going on, pastor should lead by example. His family should lead by example. A lot of times the pastor's family's not there. Pastor's family's not in church, shows up late, leaves early, sits on the back row and whispers and passes notes with each other. Those aren't leading by example. And so a pastor needs to lead by example. He's to lead in that way. And then verse 4, back there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, it talks about the chief shepherd. All right? And this is the example, the ultimate example. When the chief shepherd shall appear, now who's that? All right? The elders, the under shepherds, shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When the chief shepherd comes back, those of us who pastored are going to get a crown of glory that fadeth not away for just staying faithful. What is the motive of the pastor? The motive is Christ. Sometimes you hear about a terrorist situation or a bad situation where a congregation was attacked and the pastor was killed. It's very sad to hear because they've lost their pastor. But you know what? It probably means that the pastor didn't cut and run, but stayed. And I don't want to sound judgmental, and I know every case is different, but if you're an American missionary, but you've been pastoring overseas, and the political things are getting bad, and there's all kinds of pressure, I don't think you should come home. They need you to be there and be a pastor. You need to stick it out. That's how I believe. That's what I think. And be careful that you're not a hireling and that you're just cutting and running. What's the motive? The motive is Christ. We heard from these pastors in Belarus recently. We need to pray for them and appreciate them and recognize the difficult situation that some of these pastors are in other parts of our world. What a difference it makes in life to have the right motive and to not be a hireling, but to be someone who is going to stand and to protect. A shepherd doesn't run. A shepherd stands and fights off the devil, fights off the lion, and fights off and gets scarred up, but he fights. And the sheep never seem to understand. When it's all said and done, rarely do the sheep come up and lick the pastor's wounds because they just don't understand. They don't see behind the scenes what happened, what's going on. But God knows, and the shepherd trusts the Lord, the chief shepherd, to make it all as it should be. There's the pastor. Next week, we'll talk about the people. The pastor, and next week, we'll talk about the people, and then we'll just have one more lesson after that. But let's close in prayer, and then those of us who need to practice, let's go to the piano room and we'll practice. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for opportunity to just look at the subject of pastor. Help us to realize how important it is to pray for the pastor and his family, to pray for others to be raised up as pastors, that our young men would either be pastors or then be very supportive of pastors so that they are a blessing to the churches. Help us to be aware of the need of people who watch us online because they don't have a pastor, and help us to be concerned for them and praying for you to use us or someone to meet that need as well. We thank you for our blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.